waiting for it. One day there is going to be a roll call in heaven. How many of you? I know some of us older folk, when we went to school, they called a roll every morning at school. And you know, your responsibility when your name was called is to say, "Here." Yeah. Amen. There's going to be a roll call in glory one day. And when my name's called, I want to be up there standing on my tiptoes, screaming at the top of my lungs, "Here, I'm here." Praise the Lord. Looking for that day. Aren't you? Turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel. Several things have happened this week that have prompted this message. Number one, the enemy has been attacking us, seemed like, all week long. And we have been in a battle. We are victorious. The devil's just not going to win. He might as well give up. Amen? But that doesn't stop him from trying. Praise the Lord. We had an appointment with our doctor on Thursday and got a good report from them. And everything's fine. Planning on being here till the Lord comes back. How many of you are going to be with me? Praise the Lord. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to read one verse of Scripture. This is probably, if you have been in church very long, this is very familiar Scripture to you. And I'm sure that you've heard messages on it before. But I want to read just one verse of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still in Jerusalem." Our Father, as we come to you this morning, I thank you for the privilege that we have to come into your house today. I thank you, Lord, for each and every one that has come out this way today. I pray, God, that your blessings would be upon this people. You know every need. You know every heart that's in our service today. And I ask you to touch each one. Open our hearts. Father, we are a needy people. And Lord, we need you to touch us this morning. We need you to feed us this morning. Help us to look into the Word of God and preach that would be pleasing in your sight, and we'll glorify you, we'll praise you, and we'll honor you for the results. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. You know, as I was thinking this week about this Scripture, and all that it entails. And I know there are so many examples in the Scriptures, in the Word of God, of the valor of David, King David. The Bible said David was a man after, or pursuing after, or following after God's own heart. And I believe that according to Scripture that teaches us, and by some of the things that David did, David was a man of faith. So there are a lot of examples of David's valor, of David's faith, of David's obedience to God, of David's heart to follow God. As a young man, we see David, even when the whole army of Israel was trembling, and even King Saul, which was the mightiest man in Israel, was trembling and hiding, David was ready, eager, and anxious to go out in the valley and fight a giant by the name of Goliath. King David is an example of a man that God chose, and a man who dedicated his heart and his life to the Lord and allowed God to use him. His passion for God sustained him most of his life. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and this one verse of Scripture, we catch a glimpse of what happens when, during a time of war, the king allows a passive spirit to immobilize his soul. Isn't it very interesting that the Bible said it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. But David tarried still in Jerusalem. I believe David had come to a point in his life where he had kind of gotten content and satisfied with where he was. When David went out to battle, in all of the other scriptures, David was always victorious. David would pray. He would seek God's face. I remember one time in scripture when he had come back from a battle and his town, his community had been attacked, and his wife and his children and the wives of the community had been kidnapped and hauled off, and he sought God's face and asked God what to do. God said, go after them, and David pursued, the Bible said, and he recovered all. He recovered everything that was his. And I believe that's a blessing and a promise from God for all of us, that we can recover those things that the enemy has stolen from us. I don't want to deal so much with what happened to David here in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We probably all know that story about how that after he sent the army out, he tarried in Jerusalem, and the Bible said that he was up on his rooftop in the evening, and he looked down and he saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba. And we know the whole story, how that he brought her into his room and slept with her, and the baby was conceived. We know that. You've heard that before. I don't want to deal so much with that and the sin that's there. We've got a full record of it, but rather I want to deal with how and why it happened. I said I want to deal with how and why it happened. David's sin here was not a flagrant rebellion against God. It wasn't like David had made a decision, made a conscious choice to say, all right, now I'm going to send the army out. I'm going to get everybody out of town, and I'm going to commit some sin. He didn't do that. David just became passive. He wasn't active. He wasn't eager to go with the army and fight. He had lost his zeal for that. So he decided he'd just stay in Jerusalem. Well, there's nothing wrong with taking a little time off. There's nothing wrong with a little rest. But I want you to know, anytime you entertain a passive spirit, you better watch the enemy, because he's going to present something to you that will draw you away while you're in that passive state. David was just relaxed. He knew his captain, Joab, could handle everything, and he just sent the army out, and he was just kind of relaxing at home. When all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, he just happened to be walking on his roof and looked out, and there it was. And that's the way the enemy is. Amen. He doesn't confront you straight on most of the time. It will be something that you weren't even expecting. Something that just kind of presented itself while you were in that attitude of passivity when you weren't really concentrating on what. See, if David had been where he had always been, if David had been where he should have been, he'd have been out in the field with his army fighting the battle. But now he just decided he'd send his army out and he'd stay home. So it wasn't flagrant rebellion against God. It was simply that when kings went forth to war, David stayed home. That's what happened. That was the beginning of the whole thing. You see, David entertained a passive spirit, and I fear that you and I do that a lot in this modern day in which we live. We come up with these excuses like, well, you know, we have worked all week, and this has been a particularly rough week, and I've had just a particularly rough time. And you know, the Bible said that Sunday is the day of rest, so I just think I'll take this Sunday and just kind of relax. They won't miss me if I don't go to church. They won't miss me if I don't sing in the choir. They won't miss me if I'm not there. So I'll just kind of relax this Sunday. But I assure you, when you start entertaining those things, you can look out, because the enemy's sitting just around the corner. And while you're all relaxed and you're all comfortable getting over that hard week that you had, something is going to present itself to you that will draw you away. You see, before the end of what David did was finished, it cost him mightily. How many of you know that sin always costs you more than you want to pay? It'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. So David entertained a passive spirit, decided he'd just stay home, take some time off, let someone else carry the load for a while. During a time of war, David decided to place the war cry of God on the shelf. Amen. David decided that this time he would just set his war cry on the shelf, his eagerness and his zeal for God on the shelf, and he'd just take some time off. I submit to you today, we ourselves are in a time of war. The Lord is calling us to fight. If there was ever a time when God should be speaking to your heart, if you're sensitive and you're listening to the Spirit of the Lord and the leadership of the Lord, today God is saying to His people, God is saying to His church, get ready, get ready, get ready to fight the war zone. This thing's about to wrap up. Get ready for the battle. Don't be at a point now where you're entertaining a passive spirit and you're in a state of relaxation. Be ready. Put on the whole armor of God and get ready for the battle. The Lord is calling us to fight. Amen. He's calling us to fight for our souls and for our families and for our friends, for our cities and our nation. I told Judy this week, as I began to seek God's face and I pray, and I think I even mentioned it in the banner, that God began to reveal some things to me. And folk, I'm here to tell you that it's going to be a long, hot summer. I know a lot of people think that the politicians are going to pull us out, or they're convinced that the government's going to take care of it again like they've always done, and they've always got the answer. But I'm here to tell you that we're into a point in time where this thing is starting to shake, and things are starting to move, and things are starting to rattle. This is not a time to be fearful, but it's also not a time to be passive. It's a time to decide where you stand and get ready for the fight. You see, I was thinking this week, and I've watched several news stories unfolding, and one down in Texas where there's a situation where they've gone in now and taken children out of this place, and it really doesn't matter how you feel about that. I told Judy when I first saw that, I said, they're headed for another Waco. How many of you remember Waco, Texas, and David Koresh? And the United States government burning people up. It's happening again. In 1968, when Judy and I got married, the year we got married, how many of you remember race riots in Detroit, Michigan, and Los Angeles, California? I'm telling you, folk, God is revealing to me that there are some things in the undertow in this nation that are coming to the point of a boil this summer, and it's going to be a long, hot summer. You take that for what it's worth. You know where I was during the race riots in 1968? Hauling gas in a gasoline truck in downtown Detroit. A 24-year-old with not enough sense to get out of there. And they wouldn't let us downtown during the day because of the traffic. We had to do it at night. But I didn't care back then. But I remember that, and I remember the fires and the city on fire at night, and would be driving down the interstate, taking gas to downtown Detroit, Michigan, with the glow of fires all over the background and sirens blasting. And I remember the unrest and the trouble in this nation. And folks, yeah, we've had a good spell for the last few years, but I'm telling you, the way the economy is, the way things are going right now, you get ready. It's going to be a long, hot summer. It may not affect us directly here in Evans, Colorado, but it is going to affect this nation. This is not a time to be like David was. This is not a time to be passive. This is not a time to be staying at home. This is a time to get ready for battle. We must embrace the reality of spiritual warfare. How many of you realize when you got saved, a battle set up in your soul, and it will not cease until the day you leave here? You will never have any peace from the enemy. The only peace that you will ever have comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace passes all understanding. That peace will be with you in the storm. That peace will be with you when trouble comes. That peace will be with you when the enemy attacks. But it's not a time to be passive. It's a time to be active in the things of God. We know by Scripture that we're in the final days. I mean, we just look around us and we know. We read Matthew 24, and Jesus himself said in the last days there'd be earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars, and things would happen and things would go from bad to worse. Bible said in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll just read it to you. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. How many of you know that there are people in this world that hate you? I didn't say just dislike you, but hate you simply because you're a Christian. They want you dead. They would be willing to kill you because you are a Christian. And that's the only reason. For we're living in a time when the war's on. The battle's on. This is not a time to be passive. It's not a time to be like David. When the time of war and when kings went out to war, David stayed at home. We don't need to be staying at home now. Never a time to be passive. This should be a time of recognizing where we are, recognizing that there are dark days ahead, but also recognizing that this thing is just about over with and the Lord is soon going to come back. If you're going to win your family, it's now. If you're going to witness to anybody, it's now. If you're going to serve the Lord, it's now. It's not next week or next month or next year, or not when you retire, or not when your circumstances are better, or not when the situation changes. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. I remembered this week a story several years ago, 30 years ago probably. Judy and I went to see a man by the name of Mike Warnke in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You know who I'm talking about. And Mike was a Vietnam vet. And he stood on stage that night and he told a story that ingrained itself in my spirit, and I'll never forget it as long as I live. And God brought it back to me this week when I was working on this message and praying about this message. And Mike was a medic in the United States Navy. And he came up when I came up and a lot of you came up. How many of you remember there was a draft in this country at one time? When you got 18 years old, you went down and signed up with a draft board, and if you didn't choose a service, they chose the Army for you and put you in it. It wasn't optional. It wasn't, come down and join us if you want to. It was Uncle Sam needs you, and you went. So Mike come to the point where he had to go into service, and he decided the Navy was the best shot he had because they stayed on the boats and they didn't fight, so he joined the Navy. He surely didn't want the Marines and he didn't want the Army. So he goes and he joins the Navy and they send him to medical school and he ends up being a medical technician. And they shipped him to Vietnam. This was back in like 1967, 68 in there when all this was going on. And when he got to Vietnam, he discovered a great discovery. The United States Marine Corps doesn't have a medical corps. They use the Navy's. So, to make a long story short, Mike Warnke ended up in the Marines in Vietnam on the battlefield. And this is the story he told that night that I will never forget. It seems that they were on a sweep mission where aircraft had come through in the jungle and they had dropped napalm bombs, and napalm is a gasoline mixture with a thickener in it, and when they drop these bombs, they explode in fireballs, just go for hundreds of yards, and it's a vegetation. It burns the leaves off the trees, the grass off the ground. I mean, it just strips the vegetation off of everything. After the aircraft come through and they drop the napalm in a certain area, then the Marines come through and they sweep or march through that area to make sure there's no enemy left in there or anything. And they were on a sweep after a napalm drop. And Mike was walking alongside the captain, and the platoon was out there going through where they had dropped all these napalm bombs. There was no grass, just ashes. And he said ashes would get in your shoes and on your clothes, and you breathe the dust because the men were kicking it up, and it was just a horrible, horrendous, and you sweat, and the ashes got down under the straps of your packs and began to rub you raw, and it was just one of those horrendous, horrible things that they went through in Vietnam. And they had been marching all day, and they were coming close to a checkpoint, and he said as the sun started to get low in the sky, he could look ahead a couple of miles, and he could see lights out there where he knew that the checkpoint was. That's where they were going, and at that point, they were preparing them a meal and setting up tents where they could clean up and get a good night's sleep. And these boys had been marching all day through this napalm-stripped area full of ashes, and Mike said he just longed to be there. But about the time he realized that he could see that out there, he said they come upon this little kind of a gully in the ground and started down into it. It was about 100 yards down to the bottom and 100 yards back up to the other side. As the napalm had been dropped and the fireballs had went across and stripped all the vegetation, they had missed that gully. Down in that gully, there were still leaves on the trees and grass on the ground. Even birds singing down in that gully. And they got down in the bottom of it, and he said, you know, I got down there, and in the bottom there was a stream. And about 8 or 10 feet wide and a foot or so deep. And he said, God, I started walking out in that stream, and the water got up around my boots and started to just flow in my, and it felt so good. He said, you know what? He said, I just decided that I was just going to sit down here on a rock for a while and just enjoy the grass and the birds singing. It's been a hard day. It's been a long day. My feet hurt. My body hurts. I'm carrying this pack. I think I'll just sit here and rest for a few minutes. So he sat there, and the platoon went on. They marched on toward the checkpoint. And he sat there, and he sat there, and it was just such a beautiful time. Birds singing, just relaxed. A little breeze started to blow. And he said, you know what? It suddenly hit me that the only place in that whole region where we were at that could possibly be accessed by the enemy and an ambush set up was where I was at. Sitting down in that grass with those leaves still on that tree, relaxed, passive, not paying attention to what I was doing, I suddenly realized this is the only place the enemy could get me. He said, I got up out of that stream and I put that pack back on my back and I began to climb up out of that thing. Folk, I'm here to tell you today, the only place the enemy can get you is when you get relaxed and get passive and just kind of say, well, I'm going to let somebody else do it. I'm going to relax here for a while. David sinned against God because he entertained a passive spirit. We know that his adultery ultimately ended in him committing murder. We know that he lost the child that was conceived of that adultery. We also know that he lost his other children through various means, if you study the Bible, simply because at one time, this great man of God, this man after God's own heart, came to a point in his life where he decided when kings go out to battle, he was just going to stay home. He entertained a passive spirit, and the enemy took advantage of it, and he will to you as well. All it takes for evil to triumph is for good men and good women to do nothing. That's all it takes. This week, somebody sent me an email, and I don't know how many of you got this, but I'm going to share it with you. And you see the flags out here. And I have given you a sheet of paper. You should have gotten one in your banner that has the Pledge of Allegiance on it to the American flag and the Christian flag, and also a record of the Christian flag. But this email came to me this week, and it was Red Skelton. Did anybody else get that email? I think Bert sent it to me. And Red Skelton described or explained the Pledge of Allegiance in a way I've never heard it explained before, and in a way I'm going to share with you this morning. How many of you know the Pledge of Allegiance? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. But this is the way that he described it, and I want to describe it to you. Word for word, the word I, me, an individual, a committee of one, pledge, commit all my worldly goods to give without self-pity. Allegiance, my love and my dedication. To the flag, our standard, Old Glory, a symbol of freedom wherever she waves. This flag shouts respect. This flag was carried by Teddy Roosevelt and the Rough Riders up San Juan Hill. It was on the beaches of Iwo Jima. It was during the First and the Second World War, the most noted thing that carried our soldiers on to victory. Of the United, all come together. States of America, individual communities who have come joined together, 50 communities divided by imaginary lines that we call state lines, yet united to a common purpose, love of country. And to the Republic, a state in which sovereign power is given to representatives chosen by the people to govern. Government is from the people to the leaders, not from the leaders to the people. For which it stands, one nation, one single nation, not many nations, not many, but one. So blessed of God. One nation under God, His blessing, under His providence, under His guidance, this nation has stood. Indivisible, incapable of being divided. With liberty. Liberty is freedom, the right of power to live one's life without fear of restriction or retribution. Freedom. With liberty and justice, the principle of dealing fairly and equally with others. For all. It's as much your country as it is mine. So as we pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, it has some meaning. But there's also a pledge of allegiance to that flag. And all that I have just told you about the American flag, you can also apply to that flag. And I'm asking you this morning to pledge allegiance to that flag. And in this time in which we are in the battle that's going to end all battles, in the battle that's going to culminate when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself rides out of heaven on that white horse, and the saints of heaven follow Him to rule and to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's the battle we're in. I challenge you this morning. Let's don't get passive. Let's don't entertain a passive spirit. Because if there was ever a battle, this is the battle. They said that Iraq was the mother of all wars and the mother of all battles. But I tell you, the spiritual battle that we're in and going to face in the next few months till Jesus comes is the battle of all battles. It's going to determine the eternal destiny of hundreds of thousands of souls. Your loved ones and mine are going to be among them. We need not be passive now. This is a time to fight. This is a time to go out to battle with the army and fight for the Lord Jesus Christ and the things we believe and the things that we stand for. I challenge you as a church this morning. The Lord's soon coming back. Bert, I want you to come to the piano. There's a song, and that song said, "The King is coming." Listen to the words of it, because it says the marketplace is empty. The marketplace is silent. The streets are empty. Folk, there's a great awakening coming. There's a great revival coming, but it's not a time that you and I need to be passive. It's not a time that we need to entertain a passive spirit or like Mike Warnke, sat down in that place that is so comfortable and so easy to rest in, because that's the place the enemy is going to attack you in. Listen to the words of this song. And after they sing this song, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. And here's what I want us to do this morning. I want those of you that cannot stand, first of all, after they sing, to get out of your seat. If you need assistance, we'll give you assistance. I want you to come and sit right here on this front pew. And then I want those of you that can stand, that are ready to commit to this final battle. How long is it? I don't know. Till the Lord comes or we go home. That's how long it is. But I want you to come and let's just gather around here today in the front of this church. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper today and do it in memory of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, let's pledge our allegiance to this flag and to this flag and say, "Yes, Lord. Whatever You would have me to do, that's what I'd be willing to do." Sing the song.
Marketplace is empty. No more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent. No more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labor. Those whose lives have been redeemed.
Hallelujah.